Last week in our scripture reading, we saw that Jesus is a gentle and just servant. But in today's gospel reading, Jesus is much less gentle, though he is still serving. Last week, we saw Jesus walk away from a needless confrontation with the Pharisees who are trying to kill him. But in today's reading, he faces them head on using very confrontational language. Now, it's possible, even probable, that today's reading is not in chronological order. Matthew does that sometimes, but Matthew puts it in this spot for a reason. But we need to know that there are needless confrontations, but there are times when it is right to take a stand against evil. Not only is Jesus taking the decisive stand against the Pharisees in this reading, but we, by Jesus' teachings and sayings this morning, are also called to take a clear stand. Are we with or against Jesus? Remember a few weeks ago that we saw Jesus' enemies never denied the fact that Jesus' miracles were real events. What they did deny was his messiahship. They were not the happy people. They weren't happy that the people were beginning to wonder, is this the Messiah? They didn't like that. And we're reminded again today that that title, Son of David, was a common title for Messiah. And the people are asking again, is this the Son of David? Is this the Messiah? So we hear this morning that they go even further in their denunciation of Jesus' miracles. And they attribute what he does, not denying that he's doing it, but they attribute it to the prince of demons. The healing of this demon-possessed man is either the same incident recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, and is expanded here, or it's an additional healing, and this would be then the second time that the Pharisees accused Jesus of acting under demonic power as they did back in chapter 9. I'm not sure. It's up for debate. It could be two incidences. It could be the same incident. Regardless, we are pretty confident that it happened. In fact, I heard a wonderful lecture last week on how reliable the words of Jesus are, his rhetoric, the way he uses scripture. And so we can trust that the story is a true story, and it did take place. So this time, Jesus is not going to stand for this. If it's a separate incident than chapter 9, Jesus doesn't really address it there. If it's the same, regardless of whether it's the same or different, Jesus is not going to stand for the fact that his works are being called the works of demons. He's not walking away this time, because it's no longer about him. It's about the power of God, particularly the person of the Holy Spirit. And in this denunciation, I think it's a strong evidence that the Holy Spirit is a person, that the Holy Spirit is not just a force of God, but that the Holy Spirit really and truly is God. So first, in Jesus' his denunciation against the Pharisees, he exposes that this argument is pretty ridiculous, because a house divided itself cannot stand. Satan casting out demons would mean that he was working against his own purpose. And you work against your own purpose or your own people for very long, and things fall apart. Societies crumble. Companies fold. Churches split. Families split. It is when we work together for a common mission that diverse groups of people are brought together. Now, Jesus was indeed bringing down Satan's kingdom by his work, but it wouldn't make much sense for Satan to try to bring down his own kingdom. Second, Jesus is not so gentle when he says, "If I cast out demons by demonic power, then by whom do your disciples cast them out?" Ouch! You see, Jesus wasn't the only exorcist. Exorcism was practiced in Judaism, and it was successful at times because the power of God is still behind it all. I mean, they believed God. They believed in God's power to heal, and they believed in God's power over demonic spirits, and they could call on God to do that. On the other hand, sorcery, which was also practiced, was a capital offense. And if Jesus was a sorcerer, then truly he would have deserved to die, as would anyone else. But these were no tricks. These were miracles. As Craig Keener writes, they were no small matter that Jesus did to gain popularity, but a wholesale attack on Satan's kingdom on earth. So denying the Spirit's working through Jesus was a rejection of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Jesus then gives us that brief parable about breaking into the strong man's house and binding him in order to rob him. This is what Jesus was doing. The Jewish leaders knew that the scriptures teach that in the last days, Satan is going to be bound. Jesus, by telling this parable, is saying, those days have come. He's already plundering Satan's kingdom. In a couple of weeks, we'll see that Jesus first demonstrated his power over Satan by being victorious when he was tempted. In fact, at the end of that account, it says that the devil left Jesus to wait for a more opportune time. Satan didn't have a lot of interest in Jesus after that, but that time would come again when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Until then, the devil never tried to mess with Jesus directly. His defeat was already beginning, but what the devil does is work in the people around Jesus. And the demons knew it as well, because they know who Jesus is. But the Pharisees just couldn't see it. Then Jesus gives us a very black and white statement, the crux of our text this morning. The one who is not with me is against me. We're either with Jesus or we're against Jesus. There is no middle ground. Sometimes we try to act like there's middle ground, so that we can be friends with Jesus and friends with the world. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has John dictate some letters. He dictates some letters to John to write. And he writes to the church in Laodicea that he's fed up with them, and he's about to vomit them out of his mouth because they've become wishy-washy. He uses the language there of them being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. The Laodiceans had become complacent because of their materialism and wealth, and the interest of the world kept them away from Jesus. But their change of focus away from Jesus had left them spiritually impoverished, and they didn't even know it. So Jesus, in his letter, invites them to seek him and receive the treasure that he alone can give. Jesus wants people who are on fire for him. If Jesus were to take your spiritual temperature, what would the results be? Would you have a fever or not? Last week, we were reminded in our text that Jesus can rekindle that smoldering wick. So if your fire isn't burning brightly for Jesus, then ask him to rekindle it. The good news is that it isn't too late to make that firm decision to be on Jesus' side, to take a stand and to be with Jesus. Even to the church in Laodicea, Jesus wrote to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." He called the people back to repentance and promised that the overcomers would sit with him on his throne. Jesus calls us to make that firm decision for him and promises fellowship with us and a place at his side. However, for some whose hearts are hard, there's no forgiveness. Jesus speaks here in Matthew of an unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that is, attributing the works of God to Satan. It's unforgivable because it indicates, as Robert Mount says, a willful refusal to believe. Jesus said that even blasphemy against him could be forgiven because easy, and it can be easy to misunderstand Jesus and his message, because Jesus' identity wasn't always clear, and he didn't openly reveal himself to everyone. And we look at the disciples and how many times they were confused about who Jesus was. They had their perception of Jesus altered frequently. But in refusing to credit the Holy Spirit with that which is good, it's a refusal to recognize that God is at work. It's unforgivable in the sense that the person who denies this is unwilling to accept forgiveness. Note that the fact that one can commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, again, it's a sign of the Spirit's personhood. And the good thing is, if we're wondering if we're committing the sin, then we're not, because your heart is not hard. You are open to the Holy Spirit's work. Jesus affirms the Spirit's position in the Godhead. We can also be excited, because just as Satan wasn't interested in Jesus and waited for a more opportune time, we can stand there. This morning, we heard in the women's Sunday school in 1 John that if you are born of God, then the Holy Spirit is in you, and the devil doesn't take an interest in you. When we allow ourselves up to it, then he does, but we can resist if we are reminded that we have that same Holy Spirit power. Jesus calls those deniers of him a brood of vipers, that is, children of serpents. Now, this is the same language that John the Baptist used to call people to repentance. And hearers of this language would have immediately been reminded of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. To be the serpent's offspring is to be children of the evil one. And under that curse, we are all children of snakes. But John 1:12 tells us that as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. When we place our faith in Jesus, he makes us children of God and not a brood of vipers. Now, that's not to say that every person doesn't have dignity and value, because they do. Each of us is created in the image of God, so every human being deserves to be treated with dignity and has value. But we're not all children of God. It's only when we place our faith in Christ that we become those children of God. That's what Jesus does in us. That's what 1 John, and John again says in his letter in 1 John as well. He's like, you know, these are the children of God. And he goes and he carefully describes what it means to be a child of God. Paul in his letters says in Ephesians, he says, once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. So live as children of light. So we are translated from the kingdom of the evil one to the kingdom of God through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, in this passage today, Jesus says that what we say and do is an indication of the state of our hearts, that each one of us is accountable for the things that we say. What we say not only tells Jesus, but it tells others if we're on Jesus' side or not. James, in his letter in chapter 3, writes about how hard it is for us to tame our tongues. Indeed, he says there's not a single person that can do it. We are forever speaking kind things one minute and hurtful things the next. But James is in agreement with Jesus, and he says, this isn't the way that it should be. So what do? We rely on the Holy Spirit's power. We ask the Holy Spirit to tame our tongues. And since what we say really does reflect what's in our hearts, at least in that moment, we pray that Jesus would make our heart like his. We confess and repent of the harmful things that we say, and we practice slowing down to take time to think before we speak. Sometimes we have to let ourselves be pruned by the Lord to cut away those rotten places on our tree so that we can bear that good fruit that lasts. Pruning can be painful, but the results are health and growth and good fruit. So what kind of fruit are you bearing in your life? What kind of words do people hear? What areas of your life need a bit of pruning? What fruit can you see in your life? May we be those good trees who bear good fruit that lasts. May we have hearts on fire for Jesus. May we take a clear stand against evil and a clear stand to be with Jesus Christ as he is in us. And may we be those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to direct our lives. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have the power to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and to bring us into the kingdom of light. Thank you for making us your children. Thank you for the gracious invitation that you always offer, standing at the door and knocking, if we would just open that door and allow you into our lives. Lord, we thank you that you desire us to be fruitful trees that bear witness to who you are. We ask your forgiveness for the times that our words are hurtful, when our words don't reflect who you are. And we pray that we would be those who take a bold stand against evil whenever we see it. Lord, make us on fire for you. May we have a burning fever and a passion for our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in your name we pray. Amen.